Amen. What a joy it is to be here today and to hear four generations sing a duet. That was wonderful. And you ought never to get used to in chapel when people come and tell you what a delight it is to be here. And it is a delight to be here for many reasons for me. And looking back as this college was founded and what it was founded for, why it was founded, the principles upon which this college was founded, knowing Dr. Comfort, knowing the spirit that's here, that's evident when you come in here, and it is a delight to be here, and I hope you never, never get used to that. It is a delight because Dr. Comfort gave just a brief part. I will not give a long time for the testimony. By the way, he's given me permission to preach through your next class. I thought I'd get an amen or something from that. Maybe they like their next class. I'm not sure. Maybe you're excited about your next class. We're thankful to be here. Many years ago, my wife and I had just been married just 3 years at that point in time. She had been saved a little over a year. I was a young man, doing what an unsaved young man does, following the ways of the world, just simply going along, just like most everybody, not many goals, except I was working with my grandfather. I wanted to go into the same business and take over the business that he had. That was the goals of my life. She got saved. She began going to church, and she began talking to me about things and practicing what it says about a wife in the place of 1 Peter there. And I never went to church with her, never had much of a desire to. Sunday mornings was a time to sleep in or to recover, whichever it was for me at that period of time. And she was excited. She had heard an evangelist at the Bill Rice Ranch when she had went there. She was excited that he was coming to the church, our church that I grew up and was saved in at that point in time. And she was excited for me to be there. And she asked me, would you come on Sunday night? And that first night that he's going to be there. And I said, no, I don't think I can do that. Well, she did what a good woman does to help you to do what you need to do. She wept. She cried. And I could not resist those tears. And it is a good understanding of Psalm 126 with that. And so as she came and came to the place, I said, all right, one night, I'm not going back. I'll do it one night and that's it. And so Sunday night came, and as Dr. Comfort said, he got caught up, I think, in Nebraska by that time, whatever it was, in a snowstorm as it came across the Midwest there. Hey, I'd fulfilled. Man, I'd come out for Sunday night. I'd done what I should have done. She said, would you come back one more night? He's going to be here Monday night. I said, I told you I was going to be there one night. That's it. And she did what women do. At that point in time, she cried. I said, all right, all right, all right. I'll come back on Monday night, but never again. Don't bug me about it. So that night, there was this little short evangelist. I mean, there was this powerful, handsome evangelist up there that night. And he preached God in the Hands of Angry Sinners. And the Spirit of God got a hold of my heart. And on the first note of the piano, boom, right down the aisle I came. My life has never been the same since then, and thank God for it. It was about 3 years later. Again, God had been talking to my heart about some things before that. I'd helped out in a church camp. Our church at that time held their own church camp, and during that time, we were working with teenagers, and I love to work with teenagers. And we came to the point, and I remember As a good worker, I was clearing the back of the auditorium as they were preaching. And I thought to myself as the preaching went forward that day, well, he seems to be speaking to my heart. But this is for teenagers. And so I began to argue with God, and I said, God, now don't you understand? This is for teenagers. And he began to speak to my heart. And I said, well, I don't know whether this is real. I don't know whether this is something just of my emotions. I'm not quite sure what it is, but Lord, I'll tell you what. If you're serious about this full-time ministry thing, if you're serious about that type of a thing, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to put this fleece before you now. This is not a part of the message, all right? Don't follow this way. But this is what I did. I said, I'll put that fleece out there, so to speak, and if you sell my house, I'm not going to put it on the market. I'm not going to tell anybody about that. This is between me and you, and if you sell my house, I'll go off to Bible college. I was sitting in the coffee shop in the middle time, and a man that I knew sat down beside me. We talked for a little bit, and he said, I know this may be a strange question to ask you, but would you be willing to sell your house and property that you're on? After I picked myself up off the floor and sat back up there, I said, well, you know, I have been thinking about that a little bit. And so I thought to myself, now again, don't follow this type of a way. I gave him a price that was a little over 2 times what I paid for it. He said, that sounds like a fair price. I knew it was of God, but the story doesn't end there at that point in time. I took the money that I made off of selling that house and bought another house in Marshalltown, Iowa. We never felt comfortable there. It was a new house, a newer house, I should say. Never felt comfortable there because I wasn't doing what I promised God I would do. That's a wonderful lesson to learn as well. You'll never be comfortable in your life doing anything other than what God's called you to do with your life. We then came to the place when Dr. Comfort came in 1977 again. And again, as we talked about that just earlier, it was a different kind of week in the ministry that was there. I don't know how many, probably several men were called to preach and called to the ministry that day. I remember that week with that, and I remember that night when I, again, argued with God, kind of wrestled with God, and finally went forward and went and I told somebody and we'd prayed together. I believe God would have me go into full-time Christian service. I believe God wants me to be a pastor. And I remember, he knows very well, Tom Nichols was our assistant at that time. We'd prayed and everything, and Brother Tom had come up to me after, and he made a statement that shocked me. At the place in time, he said, if I hear that you surrendered for full-time ministry. I said, I sure did. He said, I guess you'll be selling your house, quitting your job, and going off to Bible college in the fall. I hadn't given it a thought. But I thought, well, I guess that's what I ought to do then to bring us to the place. And that's why it is so very special today for us to be here. What a privilege it is to look back over all those years and to have the privilege to be here and be with Dr. Comfort in this great school today. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3 this morning. And as you're doing so, I want you to think about a question as I begin this morning. Just simply respond in this way. And it doesn't, and as you are right now, how many of you today believe that you know that what God has called you to do with your life today? Would you slip up your hands? Keep them up there for a little bit and let me look around. You believe that God has called you to what you believe that He has for you. Very good. Put them down. I want to come to the place today. I know that many of you, you would say, well, I believe that God has called me into being an evangelist. Maybe someone would say, I believe that God has called me to be a pastor, and I'm studying to do so, an assistant pastor, a missionary, and on we could go down the list. But I want you to understand that God has called you to something even greater and higher than just simply that. I want to bring a message today, the calling of your heart. The calling of your heart. Reading from Philippians in chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11 and down through verse 14 today. The Bible says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As the Apostle Paul comes here in this place, he reminds us of the greatest calling. Here he was, a man faithfully serving God, faithfully preaching, having gone through so many things. And here he has and shares with us a desire of his heart. He gives it so clearly and so purely here at this place, where he just simply says at the beginning in verse 10 that I may know Him. What a tremendous passage of Scripture. You see, a Pharisee can pass a class here. A Pharisee can keep the rules that come to the place. A Pharisee may even be able to graduate from this college, but I'll guarantee you what is upon the heart of Dr. Comfort and all of the faculty and staff is that they have men and women who graduate from this place whose hearts are in a pursuit after God Himself, and their hearts are settled upon who God is and what God is in their life and what God directs in their life. They want people whose hearts are just on fire for the things of God. That's what the Apostle Paul comes here. He says, that I may know Him. What is he talking about in this understanding, this passage of Scripture? To begin with, he comes to the place and he says, that I may know Him in His person. To know Him in His person. One of the great studies of understanding, when you're in the classroom, when you're doing papers, when you're doing anything, even reading through your Bible in the daily devotion so that they don't become just simply something that you say, all right, today I'm going to read 5 chapters, that's my goal, or whatever it may be, however you have in the place, and I'm going to read some. That every day you look in the Scriptures to try to find, so to speak, God. You find Him coming and speaking to you. The other day, I think last night as we, Brother Dietrich, and as the message that he gave, and I just really enjoyed it. But a part of what he gave last night in church was something recently I was reading in Psalm 119. And what a beautiful chapter that is that God gave. How many have that one memorized? Not many. Okay. And anyway, it is a wonderful thought of the beauty of the Word of God, the wonder of the Word of God. And as I was reading through it the other morning, there's a passage of Scripture, and so much of it is so rich and so beautiful in there. But I came on Psalm 119, verse 127, and it said, therefore, I love thy commandments above gold. I thought, what a statement. The ordinary person kind of rebels at the place of rules, or regulations, or commandments. If you come to them and say, I command you to do this, and that's what you're going to do. Now, I recognize that's not what God says about that. But the understanding of the place of commandments. And usually, it wouldn't be, Dr. Comfort, thank you for all the rules and regulations you have here, but you ought to. You know why? Because if your heart is where it ought to be, a commandment will be a wonderful thing. when you come to the place a little farther on, it says in verse 143, he said, "Yet thy commandments are my delights." He comes to the place, and when you look into there, and I thought, here's the wonderful Psalm 119, and it is giving us the wonderful, glorious picture of the Word of God. But in the midst of not only the Word of God, we're seeing the God of the Word that's there as well. And so as he comes to the place and knowing the person, knowing him in the person, there are the evidences within your own life. There are clear evidences in your own life. If your heart is set upon God to know Him and to know Him in His person, if you're desiring to know God in His person, there must be a passion about that within your life. It just can't simply be a casual thing, you know, well, I've got to study today. I've got to know this. When I went off to Bible college, and there are some things that I sought to determine in my own life, that I wanted to keep myself on course, and it became a little more difficult than just simply setting the goal. I said to myself that I was married at that time, and my wife and I went off to Bible college, and I had to work a full-time job, 40 to 60 hours, depending on when it was and all of those things. And I determined my life, boy, I was going to set some goals. I was going to make it through in 4 years. And going to graduate at the end of that time. And I was going to be faithful in my local church there and the college there and be that. And I was going to get up at a certain time in the morning and have my time with God. Well, I realized that those goals may have overreached myself a little bit at times. But one of the things that I understood was more important, and I shouldn't say it in this way, but began the foundation of importance, was my time with God. Was more important. I shouldn't use that in that comparative type of way. I should put it as the foundation of everything else that we put. I think of the place of the passion of a Daniel in the Old Testament. And every time recently I preached through a series on the book of Daniel, and I'm amazed that as he comes in the very beginning in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, where he says, "And Daniel purposed in his heart," and everything that he faced in his life from that point in time on from there, and every place of faithfulness that he had with his heart and life, it was because in his heart there was a purpose to know God and be faithful to Him. There was a passion, even if it was going to cost him something within his life. And over and over and over again, he had to make some decisions that were coming to the place. He had purposed in his heart. There was a passion about that. There is a place that those who know God in His person must be prayerful in their life. There just simply is no other way to put it. There is just no other way to understand that you personally take the time and spend with God and really come to the place where He knows your heart and you know His heart, and there just simply is nothing better of understanding who He is. To prayerfully to know God in His person is to come to the place in having peace with God. You have to come to the place within your own life. If there are things in your life that would keep you from having a right peace with God, then you simply must take care of it. You can't let it go on. You can't let it drag on. You can't just go through things. It has to come to a place that you understand the importance, that there not be a day in your life, a time in your life, that you're without that peace of God that comes in the place in your life and the peace with God in your life that comes with being right with Him on a daily basis. See, some people, and I've heard Dr. Comfort preach this, and I think this is probably why it's in my head and heart. He said some people come to the place at times and you wait. And maybe you say, well, at night time, that's when I pray. Or there's a specific time, and that's when I pray. You know, from the time that you're wrong with God to the time that you get it right, you're out of fellowship with God. And so what we ought to do is be able, whatever it is, whenever it is, however it is, to make sure that we're right with God and there's a real peace not only of God, but with God in your life on a daily basis. We can go on. I believe those that know God, though there is a right humility of life, there will be a boldness in the place of personal boldness with the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be a personal boldness. I don't know of one of us. Again, I've been in the ministry now 27 years. I still don't know a one of us that comes to the place. You go knocking on a door or you have family and friend. I think that dear young man, as he talked about his father, it reminded me of my own father. My own father thought that I was the most foolish young man in the world to leave a good job, a house, all of that type of thing to go into the ministry. A friend of mine who was a farmer nearby, he said, listen, he'll never last. He'll go up to that school and he'll be gone. He'd been brainwashed. He's been whatever it may be. And he went through it. And that was hurtful. But I'm glad for the time when my father laid on his back in a hospital in Des Moines, Iowa. I asked all the other family to go out of there. My dad was a man that was a good man, but he was of a generation where he's pretty gruff. I said, Dad, you're going to listen to me, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful to you, Dad, but you're going to listen to me this morning. I want to tell you about some things we've tried to at times and others, and you haven't had any time to listen. And I said, Dad, I want to tell you some things about the Lord. And I went through the Bible and I told my dad how to be saved and why I need to be saved and went through that. And I said, Dad, I've been praying for you for a long time. I said, I'd like to see you saved today. My dad said, I'd like to be saved. There's a personal boldness at times, though there may be a fear in your heart to knock on the door or to tell someone, but to know Him in His person is to be bold. Why? Because you have in your heart, you have in your life what He's done for you, what He's done in your life, what He continues to do within your life. To know Him in His person is just a continual time. It doesn't somehow, well, you know, now I've been saved all these years. Because it comes to the second part of that in the explanation. I think probably one of the great chapters of understanding that is John chapter 15. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. You read down through there. Let me just for this time just go through this and listen how many times. I know you probably read it, maybe even studied it. But listen again this morning, if you will, how many times the word abide or that understanding of abide is in there. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciple. Notice how many times for fruit, more fruit, much fruit, and to be the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And over and over and over and over, the passage of Scripture reminds us, abide in Him, dwell in Him, dwell in Him, abideth in Him, abide in Him. There is no other way to know Him. There are not three simple steps, and here it is, and now you're a wonderful Christian. Here's 5 easy steps to become a pastor. Here's 4 easy ways to become a missionary. If you don't come to the place and recognize if your heart's going to be what it ought to be to know Him and His person, it's going to take the time that you spend simply abiding in Him in all of His life. I want you to see, then second of all, not only the place of knowing Him in His person, but I want you to see knowing Him in His power. The Bible said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Let me just say this as I come to the second point. You will never know Him in His power until you know Him in His person. You, again, there are no simple, easy things, and maybe sometimes, and I'm not trying to be detrimental in anything. Someone will say, well, oh, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed through. And finally, almost like some second blessing, there was the power of God. If you're not going to spend time with God, if you're not going to know Him in His person, my friend, you're going to wonder how it is that you don't know Him in His power. But when He comes to the place of the resurrection power, there are many things, and I'm not going to give a great treatise on the place of the resurrection power this morning. And there's an understanding that that resurrection power was the place of victory. And we could go through 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 and over again so many of the elements and the understanding of the place of the resurrection power. And I think as he comes to the end of 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, he simply says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the key understandings to the place of the resurrection power, it was a place of victory. It was a place of victory over sin. It was a place of victory over Satan. It was a place of victory over even death itself and several other things we could go through. It was a place of victory when the justice of God had been satisfied in His Son, where He had paid the ultimate price for you and for me, and He had given of His life and He had sacrificed Himself. He had become that sinless Lamb of God, and He had paid the price once for all. And He had done, and the resurrection spirit gives the understanding that it was justified and accepted by God and comes and that effect. But I love to give the effect as well of the resurrection power. I can think probably of no greater effect than Peter himself. When you go into the place in Matthew and chapter 26, and just for sake of time, go there before the place of Gethsemane. Here was Peter, and as he came and said, Now Lord, if everybody else leaves you, I'm going to be there for you. I'll go to the place of death. You can count on me. I'm going to be there. And I don't think that was just some emotional decision. I don't think that he was just kind of popping off somewhere. I've heard people say, well, I do kind of. No, I don't believe so. I believe he meant every word that he spoke there, but he didn't recognize what it was going to have to be at that place and what he was going to have to face in his life until that time. So he comes to the place and he says, listen, I'll never leave you. I'll be there if every one of the other sheep are scattered. Buddy, I'm there. That's me. And I think he meant every part and every place of that. But his fall was quick. After the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, he found himself warming his hands at the enemy's fire. He found himself shortly thereafter, as it comes in John chapter 21, making that statement, I go fishing. See, some of you young people have wanted to go back and go fishing. Some of you have wanted to quit. Some of you want to even blame it on God. You've come to the place, you've made some commitments, you've made some things in your own life. Here came Peter. As is always the case, Peter says, I go fishing. The other said, well, we'll go with you. And whenever you go in the wrong direction, you'll take somebody else with you, or maybe someone else is with you. You never go to the place of the wrong direction without influencing other people within their own life to become discouraged, to become in a place of walking away from the will of God within their own life. But as he came, I thank God, he went back fishing. In the mercy of God, Jesus came to meet him. He called Peter unto himself. And in his strength and in his mercy, he gives those wonderful, wonderful statements. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Three times he asked him that question in different ways. And Peter was grieved, the Bible says, because Christ had to speak to him in that way. But it was not long after now he meets the resurrected Christ till he and others were in an upper room praying, waiting to receive the blessing of God. And it was this same young man by the name of Peter, who before the time of the resurrection had been a young man that had been finding himself warming his hand at the enemy's fire, finding himself coming to the place and wanting to give up, finding himself at a place of taking others in the same direction, now under the place and the influence of the power of the resurrection of God, coming now to the place I'm now going to preach the message at Pentecost where thousands are saved. What was the difference in his life? The resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ within his life, the power of the Holy Spirit there at the place of Pentecost. He came to the place. He was a different man after seeing the resurrected Christ and resurrecting that place. We at times are so limiting in our faith before God. And we need to understand that we serve a God who is a risen Savior. He's not somehow just simply rules and regulations and you follow this and that. He is a living Savior. He is a loving Savior. He is a Savior that knows every part about you. We have a resurrected Savior and we come to the place. It is that which separates us from every religion of the world. It is that which separates us from every belief system in this world. We serve a risen Savior today. We have a Savior that loves you and knows you and personally knows everything about you. We serve a risen Savior today. And you can go and you can preach and you can witness in the power of the resurrected Savior today as he comes. And last of all, in the understanding to know him in his persecution. Verse 10 again. That I may know him in his person and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That is a portion that's often not emphasized very much. Young men and even preachers alike love to preach on the place of the power of God, and certainly you need to understand that and even ask and pray and dream about God's power upon your life. But understand another portion of the ministry. Another portion of being a Christian. Another understanding of that fellowship the Bible talks about, a fellowship with Christ. And that fellowship that we have together with him is the place of persecution. We live in a day and age where if it costs you something to be a Christian, you give up. The first sign of difficulty, the first time it becomes difficult and it seems as if the delay of God is in the place of prayer, you hear preachers get up, you hear testimonies and say, just like that, God did this for me and God answered this prayer and God did that for me. And you look and you say, God, where is that answer to prayer? Where is it for me? Where is it in my life? God, I need to know you. And the first time that difficulty within your life, young people at times, or you get into the place of ministry and you say, whoa, I didn't know it'd be like this. I just thought everybody loved me. I thought everybody just wanted to come and say, what a great preacher you are. Oh, man, that was a great message today. Oh, I got saved 4 times today. Amen. Bless God. What a wonderful preacher you are. You need to understand something. There's the fellowship of His sufferings. And to clarify, I'll never face what my Lord did for me. And so that fellowship is at least in that understanding that I'll never could give what my Savior has given for me. Now I say this, and I'm not saying this in a negative way, but it's something you must understand of your generation here. You're a generation that's been raised in materialism. You basically have a lot of different things that we never even thought was available. You've been raised in an age of materialism. And it's something, quite honestly, if you're going to serve God, if you're going to go out here and to do what God wants you to do, it's something really seriously that you're going to have to overcome. It's something within your life to recognize that there are times, whether you're out on the mission field or you're somewhere else, that there's going to, it may be nothing more than a grass hut and a dirt floor that's out there. But I've been in those before, and what a blessing it is to see those Christians. And I remember one time in the Dominican Republic, and they just started a new church, and there was just kind of a lean-to building. I mean to tell you, when I got up there to preach, a dog walked in front of me. I think he was under conviction. I'm not sure at that point. But he just started walking back and forth. Here they were sitting up there swatting mosquitoes. Now, you know what? But when they sang, oh my, there was a love in their heart that they didn't come from materialism. What you hear, Lord, you blessed me with all these things. It came from the place of their heart. Think of this as we come to the place, and I'll close with this today. It's no wonder that when we come to the Sermon on the Mount, that seems so foreign to people today. That those words, blessed are those the meek, the poor in spirit, and on down through all of those things, that we're unaccustomed to even that great sermon that Jesus Christ Himself preached. My friend, today understand this. And the understanding that God wants you in the pursuit of your heart is to know Him in His person, to know Him in His power, to know Him in His persecution. And if you're going to serve God, it's not maybe, it's not could be. There will be the place that you'll suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ in your life to be an effective servant for Jesus Christ. It won't come any other way. There are no 3 points in a poem, and everything will be fine. It's when you come and know Him. Father, today, I know the heart of Dr. Comfort and these that pour out their life here for men and women whose hearts, as the Bible say, pant after God to know Him. Lord, may You use this chapel service that we might be dedicated unto that task. In Jesus' name, amen.